in the past, when we have visited them, we made sure to fellowship with you all. And it was largely thanks to Will and Danielle Horn, which I'm sure you guys remember. They're good friends of ours from our commending assembly in Greenville, South Carolina, Overbrook Gospel Chapel. I remember that at some point, probably 3 years ago, even 4 years ago, maybe, before we went to the mission field, we came here unexpectedly. We were visiting family, and y'all were kind enough to give us like 5 minutes to share our calling to the mission field. So, well, thank you so much for that opportunity. And thank you so much for this new opportunity to share a little bit more of what the Lord is doing in Colombia, South America, which is the mission field where we are located. And that's precisely one of the two things I want to share with you this morning. I want to take 15 or 20 minutes to share what the Lord is doing down there. And in the time left, I want us to look at a passage from Scripture, a couple verses that have been very encouraging for my family and for me as we serve the Lord back home. And I'm sure they will be encouraging to you here where the Lord has placed you to be a light and a testimony of the truth. So let's begin with what the Lord is doing in Colombia. I was born and raised in Colombia, South America, not South Carolina, just to be sure. And in 2017, the Lord brought me to Bob Jones, to the seminary, to do some theological training. While I was there, I met my wife, Anna Grace, who is from Greenville. And my goal in coming here to the States was to get theological training and then going back to Colombia to serve the Lord there. And then I met Anna Grace, and I also learned that she was interested in going to Latin America to serve the Lord. She has some Hispanic background, so she was learning Spanish. And so we were like, well, I want to go there, you want to go there, so why don't we get married and go together? It's that simple. So we got married in December of 2020. So we're going to have our sixth anniversary this year by God's grace. And we have three little kids that you guys saw running around and eating lots of food. They are a blessing. So this, there's Colombia. From Atlanta, it takes us probably 5 hours, a 5 hour flight to get there. This is not too bad, only 5 hours, and you can get good deals. So if any of you want to come visit us, you're welcome to. We are located in this center or middle area of Colombia, that's the Andes Mountains. Bogota is located at an elevation of 8,600 feet above sea level. So would you be able to breathe and walk there? Well, you come visit us and find out. Just make sure you get health insurance before you go there. The temperature is between 60 and 70 degrees all year long, so it's actually very nice temperature. It doesn't change. We are close to the equator, so we don't have seasons. We just have probably more rain some time and less rain other times, but that's it. Temperature stays the same pretty much. Now, more specifically, we're located near the capital city of Bogota. The big circle is Bogota. 10 million people live there. We are located in a small town on the outskirts of Bogota called Chía. Think of chia seeds. Chia. So Bogota has 10 million people. Chia has 160,000. So way smaller place. Now, even though we're located in Chia, a smaller town or city, our assembly is located in Bogota. So we drive there every Sunday morning Because of city traffic, it takes us about an hour to get there, even though it's a distance of only 18 miles. So that's the way it is. Driving here, I was telling my wife, we're staying at an Airbnb 18 miles away from here, and it took us 15 minutes. In Colombia, it takes us 1 hour. So that's the way it is. These are some images from Chía. It's a little town. As with many Latin American cities or towns, there's a huge Catholic church in the main square. So Colombia is a traditionally Catholic country. Although in the big cities and near the big cities, like in Chía, there's lots of, I guess you can call it wokeism, you know, progressive ideas and people who don't want religion. But as you go to the rural areas, people are more conservative. And in Colombia, conservative means Catholic, not Protestant or evangelical, but Catholic. I found this 1 minute clip of Chía made by a real estate company encouraging people to move there. So we'll see if some of you might be encouraged to move there. It just gives you multiple images of Chía, so let's see if it works. Let's see, it might not work. Yeah, I guess it doesn't work. Okay, I'll show it to you guys later, maybe. Okay, our assembly is called Aposento Alto Noroccidente. Aposento Alto means upper room, because these assemblies were started on a four-story building, an apartment complex, and they started a Bible study in a four floor of that building. So they decided to name the assembly's upper room, Aposento Alto. And Noroccidente means northwest, because our home assembly is located in the northwest area of Bogotá. There's multiple assemblies in Bogotá, and ours is in the northwest. This is my home church since I was 17 years old when the Lord saved me. It is a well-established church. Recently, we celebrated 30 years since its founding, which in Colombia, that's a lot for an evangelical church. But since we moved to Colombia, we decided to attend this assembly because we felt the need to learn from a mature church, from mature leadership. We felt the need of being accountable to them and also having opportunities to serve. So there I help with the preaching. This is a picture of our church. We have about 100 people, would you say that? Yeah, 100 people. I help with preaching on Sundays. We're currently doing an expository series on the book of Romans, which happens to be my favorite book, so I'm happy for them that they continue studying it, but I'm sad that I'm here and missing the opportunity to preach from Romans. But we'll be back in a couple months and continue helping with that area. I also teach a virtual class on Saturday mornings for our church. This is a picture, Zoom meeting. We've been doing this for, I guess, 3 years now, where Saturday mornings for 12 or 13 weeks, we take a class together, and I have the privilege of teaching it. So we've done apologetics, Bible doctrine, how to study your Bible, and this is a picture of the class we did this year that we finished a couple of weeks ago on Pauline epistles, the epistles written by Paul. We also had the privilege with my wife and kids to serve or help with the college and career group. So this is a picture right in front of our house. There's a little park, and we had all the college and career or young adults at our house, and we studied a book called Surviving Religion 101. It's apologetics for college age people. My wife Anna Grace also helps with kids and with ladies Bible studies. This is a picture of a baby shower, I think, they had for one of the ladies there. My wife's Spanish has improved a lot thanks to these opportunities because she has to say something. So she has to practice and practice and say it. Her Spanish has improved. My English has decreased since we moved to Colombia 3 years ago. It's a little rusty, but thank you for your patience. Aposento Alto, our home church, belongs to one of the three main brethren groups in Colombia. There's three branches or groups, just like you have here, I guess, open assemblies, closed assemblies. We have three main groups in Colombia. Aposento Alto is one of those groups, mainly located in the central area of Colombia, the Andes Mountains. There's a total of 200 assemblies, including these three groups, and the Aposento Alto assemblies are about 30 of those 200 assemblies in the whole country. As a group, as a fellowship of assemblies, we cooperate, we help each other out, we do events together, so we've also had the opportunity to serve and to help with those events. This is an instance of that. This was a retreat for elders and deacons from all the Aposento Alto churches, from the 30 churches. A fellow missionary and I had the privilege of preparing an online class and then a retreat on homiletics, the art of preaching, how to preach the Bible better. So 70 men from different Aposento Alto churches attended that, and it was a really cool experience. Here you see a picture of one of the exercises we did, which was that every man had to preach a 20-minute sermon to a small group and then receive feedback, good and bad, and you had to be humble enough to take it. So that was really encouraging and helpful for all of us to receive a praise where praise was due, but also correction in the areas we needed to improve. Once a year, and I don't have a picture of this, but once a year, all the 30 assemblies have like a service together, all together. Like all the churches go to a bigger place and have a service and fellowship and communion all together. So that's also a blessing. Another area where the Lord has allowed us to serve is a seminario, or a Bible institute. This belongs to a Baptist group in Colombia with which we have a good relationship. We also cooperate every once in a while. We do things together. And they invited me to teach in their seminary, so that's been a blessing. Most of these people are younger people, high school grads who want to do Bible training before going to college. So I've been teaching there for over 3 years now. These are the opening services, I guess you could call it, in the seminary. This is a picture with my class of this year. One of the girls is holding our third son. And as you can see, they're young people, high school grads, who want to study the Bible, learn the Bible more before going to college. We don't have Christian colleges in Colombia, so all of them will go to secular colleges. They will face all the issues, challenges, temptations of a secular college. So some of them decide to go to a Bible institute for a year, 2 years before going to college as a way to strengthen their faith, their understanding of the Bible. In the first semester of the year, I teach a class called Introduction to Bible Study. And during the second semester, I teach biblical ethics, Bible ethics. So it's a great opportunity to invest in these young people's lives. And finally, one more thing I want to share with you all, and this is very special for us. It's a new project, a new area where the Lord has guided us, has led us, and it has to do with the little town I mentioned at the beginning, Chía. 3 years ago, when we arrived in Chía, we started a Bible study in our home. And this was a way to, from our point of view, to be light to our neighbors and friends in the area. We wanted to have a space where we could invite them to our house, have them over, and have a Bible study. And that was our only goal with that group. We never thought of this group becoming a local assembly or something like that. That group meets every Monday evening. However, almost a year ago now, due to different circumstances, we believe the Lord has directed us to pray and work toward that group becoming a local assembly. One of those circumstances is the fact that there's not an assembly in Chia. So if you're in Chia and you want to go to an assembly, you have to drive 1 hour to Bogota. And so it's even down there is a hassle to do that. And once you have kids, it's even more of a hassle. Yes, once you have three boys, it's even more of a hassle. In this little town, 160,000 people, there's probably only two sound doctrine churches, two Baptist churches that I know I have some contact with, or at least with one of them we've had some sort of contact. The rest of them are either prosperity gospel churches, which are very common in South America, or cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they are everywhere. And so we thought, well, you know what, there's a need for an assembly here. Another mature people around us in Colombia mentioned that to us. Well, since you're located in Chia, why not start a new assembly? And our first thought was like, no, we have never done that. Like, that's not our area of expertise, if you could call it like that. But I guess the Lord has blessed that little Bible study. We have new people coming. We saw the need. We prayed. We have studied about church planting. We've read the book of Acts. I read the book of Acts again, like trying to get clues about how to do things like that. And so we believe the Lord is moving us towards that direction. It's a little intimidating, to be honest with you, but we trust the Lord's power. One thing I learned from the book of Acts is that I don't plant a church. The Lord does. I am His tool. And that's really encouraging, because it doesn't depend on me. I have to be diligent. I have to be willing, eager, and serving. But it does not depend on my power and my wisdom. It's His. So that was really encouraging. Here are some pictures of our Bible study and how the Lord has blessed it. Again, Monday evenings, we meet every Monday at 7 p.m. in our house. The ladies, led by my wife and her mother-in-law, I guess, my mom, they decided to start a ladies' Bible study with the ladies from our group. And the Lord has really blessed that. It's been really encouraging for the ladies. So they study books. In our little Bible study, we do systematic teaching of Scripture. So we went over the book of John, then the book of Romans. We're currently studying the book of Titus. But then the ladies decided to study more like books about things related to women. So can you give me a couple of titles that you've studied?
Trust God to Write
Your Story. And then
None Like Him.
So a book about the attributes of God and their application to the lives of women, particularly. When they finished their first book, they all went together to get ice cream and pancakes, and I don't know what else you see in the picture. So to a really nice place. And we decided to do something similar with the men, but given their work schedules and all that, what worked best for us was to do a Bible study breakfast. So we meet once a month, Saturday mornings from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. We have breakfast for the first 30 minutes, and then we do a 30-minute Bible study with the men. So it has given us the opportunity to reach new men. Some of them cannot attend our Bible study Monday evenings, but they can attend a Saturday morning breakfast. So that's been encouraging. This is also a special picture. This was taken 2 days ago, I think, this past Friday. Because one of our concerns of us coming here to the States, and we'll be here for over 2 months, one of our concerns was, what's going to happen with all these groups when we're gone? So we've been praying for the Lord to give wisdom, to send help, and He has answered those prayers. So this picture is special because it shows that they don't need us to continue doing what they're doing, to learn from God and serve Him and encourage each other. So it's great when people do things without you pushing them or without you being there. That's great. So the ladies continue to meet. The men, Lord willing, will meet for their breakfast in a couple of weeks. Monday evening Bible studies continue going on even with us being away. So that's great. That's the Lord's work. And this picture is also special because, as I mentioned recently, one of our big prayer requests was for help. We wanted more families committed to the Bible study, to disciple new people, and also more men specifically to teach and preach, to share that burden with me. And the Lord has answered those prayers as well. And here in the red circle, you see the Campbells. They are commended by an assembly in the Seattle area. They moved to Colombia a couple of years ago, 2 years ago. They were located in Bogota. They're good friends of ours, and we share this idea, this project with them. We asked them to pray about it. They did. They visited the area, and then they decided to move to Chía. So they're currently located 5 minutes down the road from us, and they've been a huge blessing to the Bible study. They have musical skills. He is gifted in teaching and preaching. He used to teach at Emmaus Bible College, so he has a lot of teaching experience. So it's been a blessing. Funny story. They are currently in the States as well because we plan our furloughs during the same period of time without knowing it. So when they moved to Chía, we told them, that's great, you're going to be here when we're gone. And they said, guess what, we're going to be gone as well. So we were like, oh no, we need to pray again. But the Lord provided two other men, Colombian nationals, who are helping with the teaching and leading of that group currently. So that's a blessing. A few prayer requests. You can pray for us, and thank you so much for your prayers and interest in what the Lord is doing in Colombia. Pray for the Chía Bible study and for a potential new assembly. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the timing. We don't want to rush it, but we don't want to wait too long if that's not what the Lord wants, to start meeting as an assembly. Pray for salvation for the new people who joined our group. There's a few of them who are not saved. They like the Bible study. They like the fellowship. They feel they belong somewhere, so that's great, but they cannot stay there. They need to know the Lord Jesus personally as their Lord and Savior. So pray for that, that they would come for more than just the fellowship, but as with an interest in Jesus. Spiritual growth for our family. We want to be growing and living in holiness. And finally, for the rest of our trip to the States. We're going to be here from May 28 to August 3rd, and also for what's coming next once we go back home with our Bible study. If you have any questions, comments, we'll be here for lunch, so thank you so much for that invitation as well. Please come and talk to us. We will love to share what the Lord is doing in Colombia. Now, as I mentioned recently, planting a new church or doing something that you are not used to do is intimidating, it's challenging, but we trust in the Lord's power. So I want you guys to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And as a dear lady from Overbrook reminds me, you are in the South. Don't say you guys, say y'all. Okay, y'all open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And with the time we have left, I would like us to study a couple of verses that have been very encouraging for us as we serve the Lord in an area of ministry that is new to us, and we have to trust Him even more. And I'm sure these couple of verses will be encouraging to you as well. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This past April 1st, all the news channels in Colombia broadcasted the launch of the Artemis mission to the moon. And I'm sure y'all saw that, right? As the kids and I watched some of these videos, we were just shocked, impressed by the power involved in sending a space capsule to the moon. Let me share with you a few fascinating, mind-blowing facts I learned about the power involved in that Artemis II mission to the moon. Number one, the SLS space launch system produced 9 million pounds of thrust during the launch. That's enough, according to some statistics, that's enough power or thrust to lift 100 fully loaded semi-trucks all together, simultaneously. It's a lot of power. Number two, as for the fuel, the SLS used 730,000 gallons of liquid hydrogen and oxygen. The engines burned 1,500 gallons of fuel per second. Would you like to have a car with that type of... Yeah, $4 a gallon. Good grief. Imagine that. That's what an average vehicle in Colombia would use over a period of 4 to 6 years. And this space launch system burned that every second for over 8 minutes. Third fact, when re-entering the Earth's atmosphere, the Orion capsule faced temperatures of 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's half the temperature of the sun. And somehow this space capsule was powerful enough to withstand that temperature. We went to the beach this past couple of days and we weren't able to withstand 15 degrees Celsius. I don't know how much that is in Fahrenheit. But anyway, as I pondered these fascinating facts, I thought, if a man-made technology with all of our limitations and weaknesses can become so powerful, can you imagine how great the power of God is? Can you quantify that? How great is our God, as the song says? Even more impressive than that, perhaps, is the fact that according to the verses we're going to meditate on for a few minutes, is the fact that somehow God has given you and me as believers the capacity and the responsibility to wield that power. Did you know that? Notice what Paul says about the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation. The gospel is God's power. Do you believe that? Are you sure? Because I was thinking about this earlier when I prepared this message. If we truly believe this, if we truly believe that the gospel is the power of God, why is it that so many times we are ashamed of the gospel? Why is it that so many times we stay silent? Why is it that so many times we see a person in need of the gospel and we think, you know what? This person is not going to change. This person will always be the same. But don't you believe that the gospel is the power of God to change people, to transform their lives? Let's look at these verses real quick with the time we have left for 10-15 minutes. And I want us to meditate on three main ideas. This passage has four sentences which we could summarize in three main ideas. And we're going to do something a little different than what perhaps we're used to this morning. And we're going to study the passage backwards. We're going to start with the last idea, verse 17. Then we're going to go back to verse 16, the second idea of verse 16. And then we're going to go back to the first idea of verse 16. And I'm sure, I promise, by the end of the message, you will know why that makes sense. So let's begin with verse 17. Let's read it. Verse 17. For in it, that is in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This verse speaks of what we could call the soul, that is S-O-U-L, the soul or the essence of the power of God in the gospel. There's many ways in which you could present or share the gospel with someone. But notice how interesting what Paul says in this verse. Notice how Paul defines what the gospel is, what being saved means. He says that being saved, or the power of God to save people through the gospel, is this: that God's righteousness, or the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith to faith. What an interesting way of defining salvation. What does it mean to be saved? It means that the righteousness of God is revealed. So if we want to understand what the power of God in saving people is, we need to understand the meaning of this phrase. What does the righteousness of God mean in Romans 1:17? Well, there's two possible meanings. The first one is that this could refer to an attribute of God. That is, the righteousness of God means that God Himself is righteous. He is right. He always does what is right. He fulfills His obligations. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is righteous? Amen. He is. He's always right. He always fulfills His obligations. That's true. However, I do not believe that's the meaning of that phrase in this passage. Because notice how verse 17 again says that this righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. And the righteous will live by faith. So it's speaking of people who believe. Those who believe somehow receive the righteousness of God. Somehow the righteousness of God is revealed to people who believe. So he's not talking about an attribute of God. Because God is always righteous, regardless of whether you believe in Him or not. That doesn't change. So there's a second interpretation. And if you flip your page to Romans chapter 3, We're going to read a couple of passages, one in chapter 3, one in chapter 4. And I think this will help us understand what the righteousness of God means in Romans 1:17. Look at chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, God's righteousness, or the righteousness of God, has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. That is, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. Now move to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Now to the one who works, pay is not considered as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares righteous, and notice that word, declares righteous. Other version says, credits righteousness. The ungodly, or justifies, his faith is credited for righteousness. Verse 6. Likewise, David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits. Notice that word again. Credits. Financial term. Credits. Righteousness apart from works. I think that's what the righteousness of God means. As a summary. If this were a full sermon, we would go all over the Bible to show that you and I, human beings, unlike God, we are unrighteous. We have sinned. We have not fulfilled our obligations. We have not met God's standards. Therefore, we are unrighteous. We don't have any righteousness that we can present to God. But the good news of the gospel, the power of the gospel, is that to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, God credits his own righteousness to his account, as it were. That is the power of the gospel. So a second definition of the righteousness of God, if you want to write it down, is this. The righteousness of God in Romans 1:17 refers to a new status or position that God grants to the person who believes the gospel. A new status or position God grants to the person who believes the gospel. Without Jesus Christ in your life, your status, your position before God is unrighteous, sinner, child of wrath, says Ephesians chapter 2, dead in your trespasses and sins. But the good news of the gospel, the power of the gospel, is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, God will change your status from unrighteous, sinner, child of wrath, condemned, to righteous, justified, forgiven, child of God. That reminds me of Zechariah chapter 3, and I'm sure you all have read this. The high priest, Joshua, standing before the Lord, clothed with filthy garments, Satan accusing him. But then the angel of the Lord said, "Remove the filthy garments from him. See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." It also reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. "I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, the righteousness of God, on the basis of faith." And let me ask you this. Have you received that new status or position? Can you say, I, by God's grace, I am a justified, forgiven, righteous person positionally before God? Can you say that? Are you sure? Has God removed those filthy clothes of your sin from your life and forgiven you for that? And given you new clothes? That's the power of the gospel. Now, if you have, and I'm sure many of you here have received that righteousness, do you enjoy that new position? Do you enjoy that new standing before God? I think there's two mistakes that we Christians make when it comes to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. One mistake is that some Christians, many Christians, use that idea as an excuse, a justification for their sin. That is, to continue living in sin. God forgave me, therefore I can live any way I want. And I continue living in sin and it doesn't matter because I was forgiven. If that's your case, I'm sorry to tell you, but I'm not sure you have been justified. That's not the way a justified, regenerated person thinks. But the other mistake is Christians who believe they have been justified, they understand that they shouldn't live in sin anymore, but somehow they believe that justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone is not enough to make them right with God. And so they continue trying to obey God as a way to earn more merit. Maybe if I obey a little bit more, maybe one day God will finally accept me as His son or daughter. And if that's your case, these are the good news of the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's enough to make you right with God. And you can enjoy that. And now you're free to obey. Not to disobey, but to obey. Not as a way to earn your salvation, but as a result of a thankful heart who loves God. But you're safe. So enjoy that position. Obey freely. You don't have to earn anything before God. Amen. Going back to Romans 1. Two more verses. That was the soul or the essence of the gospel. Now please see with me the scope, extent, reach of the gospel, or better, of the power of God in the gospel. The scope, verse 16, we're going backwards. Paul says, second sentence, halfway through the verse, because it is, that is the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. And if you've studied the book of Romans before, perhaps you remember that all throughout the book, Paul is going to address two different groups of people. The Jews and the Greeks or the Gentiles. It seems that that was an issue at that church for some historical reasons. In chapter 1, Paul addresses the Gentiles or the Greeks. And in some, Paul tells them, look, you live in idolatry, you worship idols, you worship statues, you worship animals, you live in immorality and homosexuality and all of these things. And somehow you believe that you have an excuse before God because you didn't know better. And Paul says, no, you did know better. Because through creation, God reveals Himself to people. And He has revealed Himself to you. You know God. Even if you have never read the Bible or gone to a church, you know God. You have knowledge of God. But, chapter 1, verse 18, we're not going to read it, but you can skim it real quick. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, the problem with y'all people, Greeks, Gentiles, is that even though you have knowledge of God through creation, you suppress that knowledge. You ignore that knowledge. So you have no excuse. Notice verse 20. The end of verse 20, Romans 1:20. As a result, people are without excuse. No excuse for you. Apologia, defense from apologetics. No defense for you before God. Therefore, you need the gospel. If you're a Gentile, if you're a Greek, if you've never gone to a church, if you've never read the Bible, if you've never heard the gospel, doesn't matter. You're lost and you need the gospel. You need Jesus Christ to save you. But then in chapter 2, Paul starts speaking to another group. And this is perhaps the group that's gonna get offended the most at this church in Rome. And maybe here, I don't know. Because Paul is going to address people who do know the Bible. In that case back then was the Jews. People who have gone to church or the synagogue back then. People who grew up hearing the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam and Eve, Moses. They learned the law. They memorized it. And Paul says, guess what? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, any one of you who judges is without excuse also. Because you, people, back then Jews, nowadays we could say, I don't know, Christians, people who grew up in a Christian home, you've had the Bible, you went to church, you've had scripture preached to you, read to you, you've been to camps, Christian schools, you have lots of knowledge of God from scripture, special revelation. Do you live out that knowledge? Do you practice what you learn? Because if you don't, then Paul says you are living as a hypocrite. And you're lost and you need the gospel. Even if you grew up in a Christian family. And even if you heard the gospel. If you haven't received it, if you haven't believed it, if you know the Ten Commandments but you don't obey them, you're lost. So you need the gospel too. The point of all this, that's the scope of the gospel. The point is that it is encouraging to me back home when I see a person that has never heard of Jesus, it's encouraging for me to know that the gospel is the power of God to save anyone who believes, Jew or Greek. If that person has never heard of Jesus Christ, he or she needs the gospel. And the good news is that the gospel is powerful enough to save them if they just believe in Jesus Christ. But it's also encouraging to me because back home, similar to here in the States, there's lots of people who know the Bible or have some knowledge of the Bible. They visited a church. Even if it's the Catholic Church, they have a false gospel, but they have, when they're children, they teach them the Ten Commandments. Okay, they have some knowledge of the Ten Commandments. Okay. And when I see a person like that, or even at my home church, when I see someone, a teenager who grew up going to church, going to camp, their lives don't show that they're Christian. Their hearts belong to the world, not to Jesus. But when I see something like that, it's encouraging to me to know that they also need the gospel and that the gospel is powerful enough to save them. And I wonder if we have people like that here this morning. I don't know you also. That's the great thing about visiting assemblies, that I don't know people, so I cannot assume that you are Christian or not. I don't know. The Lord knows, but are there people like that here? I don't think there's anyone here who has never heard of Jesus Christ, like the Gentiles or the Greeks. But there's many people here who have grown up learning from the Bible, hearing about Jesus. Have you trusted in Jesus? Does your life show that you truly believe in Jesus, that He's your Lord and Savior? Don't trust in your Christian background for salvation. Don't trust in your attending a church for salvation. Trust in the power of God in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. Finally, verse 16. Romans 1:16. So we've seen the soul of the gospel, the scope of the gospel. And finally, notice the spirit, that is the attitude or disposition of someone who truly believes the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And I hope that by this point, it makes sense to you why we left this verse for the end. Let's read the first part of verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Wow. Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because he understood and he truly believed that that gospel was the power of God to save people, to save any type of person, the good ones and the bad ones, the best of the best and the worst of the worst. All of them need the gospel, and the gospel can save them. And he also understood that when you believe the gospel, God, in an act of grace, freely grants you a new position before God. No wonder he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would I be ashamed of something like this? Why would I be ashamed of the message that changes and transforms all sorts of people? Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever stayed silent when you shouldn't? Have you ever been afraid of the consequences? If that's your case, let me remind you that whenever you open your mouth and preach the gospel, you are wielding God's power. The gospel is a powerful weapon. Not to destroy, but to save people. And God has entrusted that to you and to me. And that's why when it comes to church planting, I have no idea how to do that. But I trust God. I have to preach the gospel. And share the gospel. And instruct people in the gospel. And He'll do His job. He'll show His power through the gospel. And that can be your case too. Do not be ashamed. Do not be intimidated. Is there someone you should share the gospel with this week that perhaps you haven't because you've been scared or ashamed? Remember that verse. It is the power of God in my lips, as it were. And this is not something magical or mystical. It's just literally what the verse says. When you speak this message, that's the power of God. And He can save people through that. Why would we be ashamed of the power of God? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for what You're doing here in Myrtle. And also for what You're doing back home for me in Colombia, in Chia. Thank You for Your gospel, which is powerful to save. Help us to be courageous, eager to preach it. To speak it, to instruct people in it, because it changes lives. Help us believe that, just like the Apostle Paul believed that, and that changed his attitude, that made him eager to preach it to other people. We pray for those relatives, friends, co-workers, neighbors, who need the gospel, and we know we are those tools You have placed in those places, to bring them the gospel, but perhaps we haven't done it out of fear. Help us be courageous this week, trusting in Your power to save. Amen.